If you don't have the handout, raise your hand. And so basically the whole church. And here, let me grab one too, because I don't have one either. Thank you. And then I will get all of you that I do the sermons in different languages. I'll get this to you next week. All right. So this is something that you just fold in half. And you can put right in your Bible, but it gives you your identity and security in Christ. It gives you in Christ my fixed position, who I am in Christ. And then on the back, the other side, three truths about me as a believer. I was justified and regenerated. I am being sanctified. I will be glorified. And then it just goes down and explains everything that that looks like to us in Christ. So I'm going to get back into my series about our identity and security in Christ. So the first thing that I realized is, number one, I have a new father and I belong to a new family. We discussed that. Every one of us is born into a family that is under Adam, under sin, separated from God, under the power and control of Satan, and therefore under the wrath and condemnation of God. We then looked at, I am a new creature in Christ, so Christ is my very life. I am in an eternal relationship with Christ. I am in an eternal relationship with Christ. I am destined for heaven. And then we saw that my security in Christ is God forever satisfied with me in Christ. As God accepted Abel, God has fully accepted me in Christ. I win no matter what happens to me. I'm assured that God is for me. Heaven is mine, and God will right every wrong. I found grace, God's grace, in Christ. Like Noah, I am forever shielded from God's wrath. I am forever shut into Christ. Like Noah, I enter through the only door into God's only ark as of rescue. I am a follower of Christ, my owner. Like Abraham, I go where he leads me, trusting him to go with me. I am in a covenant relationship with God. Like Abraham, nothing I do can break this covenant. God is my forever friend. So that's not on the handout sheet that I gave you. You can just put that handout sheet in your Bible. That's for you to look at when the devil tries to discourage you and tries to manipulate you into feeling like you're not part of God's family when you've put your trust in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. You can remind yourself of what you are in Christ. Or when the devil tries to act like we're under condemnation or judgment, that God deals with us in a legalistic type of manner, we can assure ourselves our fixed position in God through Christ and thus make ourselves excited and dependent on what God has in store for us. So abandonment is something that sin has brought into the human experience. We see this reality most clearly in husband and wife relationship and also in a parent-child relationship. What a blessing when the truth of the Proverbs 31 is realized in a man's heart. Proverbs 31:10 through 11 says, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of a husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall never have no need of spoil." This is going to get into another aspect of our security in Christ, in the aspect of we don't have to ever worry about God abandoning us. Because we have a human relationship and we are in the middle of human relationships, there's many things that happen in our human relationship that show us the need for us to have this security in Christ. Every one of us have felt abandoned in aspect of our relationship, whether it be our employee-employee relationship, whether it be our husband and wife relationship, whether it be a father-child relationship, mother-child relationship. There will be times in your life that the people closest to you will make you feel as if they have abandoned you, and we can never take that process or thinking process and apply that to Christ. Christ never abandons his children. He's always there for them. Just like a man married to a virtuous woman can have peace of mind, he can have an inner peace. He feels safe and secure in his wife's ability to prosper their lives. He doesn't need to go out and make money dishonestly or in a shameful way because she will do him good. All right, he'll bring home the financial things that he needs to, and he can safely trust in his wife to take what he has earned honestly and make life work with what he's earned honestly. What a blessing that is to realize when we come that when we make life work in such a way that it's an honest way, we can understand that God in his great mercy and grace has given us something that's very, very important, and that's trust in him and his ability to accomplish his promises. A wife that is secure in her husband can trust him to make good decisions for the family. They are secure in their position and submission because the husband is showing a God-given love. However, when a husband and wife are living in such a way that is contrary to God's design and are selfishly taking and making themselves feel bad, I can't read that word, and I'm the one that typed it out, but... When I typed it out, I could read it. The other, mistrust and self-preservation follows. So what happens when a wife can't trust her husband that he'll take care of him? Well, she becomes manipulative. She becomes a wife that isn't secure in her husband's love, that she feels like she has to take care of everything. So she starts to step out of God's plan and God's way of taking care of how it's biblically written. Now, a lot of us that grew up in more the conservative realm of fundamental Baptist or Baptist like to beat our chest as men and say, woman, follow me, like we're some type of cavemen. The problem is if I properly love my husband, if I properly love my wife in such a way, she will trust me to make the right decisions. Men, how many times has your wife rightfully gone in a different direction than you prescribed to her because you just haven't earned her trust? What is very sad is because the individual families and this attitude infiltrates its toxic nature into every relationship experience. What is happening? This toxic nature of not being able to trust one another because we're so selfish as human beings infiltrates all of our relationships. Horizontally, or our relationship to man with man, relationships become all about action reward. I did this, so I deserve this. Or I didn't do this, so now I am going to receive bad karma. Oh, I did this nice thing for my wife, and I expect her to do this for me, and since she didn't, I'm just going to stop acting nice, and I'm going to pray that, or I'm going to believe that she'll just get bad karma. Have you ever heard that? Or, my husband did this, so this gives me a right to act this way. Or, my wife did this, so this gives me a right to act this way. Why do we think that way? Because we're selfish, and we're all based on what's best for us. By the way, marriage doesn't work very good when you have that type of thinking process, does it? When two selfish people get together and they refuse to become one flesh, all that happens is chaos in a home. The same truth can be applied to their horizontal relationship or their relationship between man and God. They think they have to work for God's pleasure, and that the Christian becomes work-based in their relationship to God. We need to realize God will never abandon us. He'll never abandon his own, even when his own makes poor choices, and even when they sin. If you're under Christ, your security and identity and your worth is defined by his work. And where does his work become short? Now, our work is always short, right? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The payment for our sin. I get paid for sinning? Yeah, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So this is the point. I mess up as a Christian. Does that mean that God abandons me? Even when I have abandoned God. Will he ever abandon me? No. Well, I've made some really bad choices, even as a Christian. That means God will abandon me. No, God never abandons his children. Or I've sinned, so therefore God must abandon me. No, Christ's payment on the cross was sufficient to pay for your sins, past, present, future. Your identity is secure in Christ. Now, I think that we need to use some biblical examples to examine this thought process. So the first example I would like to examine to prove this point is Lot. Let's look at Lot's historical narrative as written in the Word of God. Genesis chapter number 12. Genesis chapter number 12. Here God comes to Abraham in Genesis chapter number 12, and this is what God tells Abraham in verse 1. Genesis 12:1, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house and unto a land I will show thee. In verse 4, when Abram departs, we see someone else goes with him. Genesis 12:4. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. Now this society is a very family-based, honor-dishonor society. Or that's what the scholars say. None of us lived back then, but as I read it, that's what I think the scholars are saying. And so everything is about bringing honor to the family. And Abraham was set in this family of paganism. And we see this in Joshua, that Abraham's family, back in the era of the Chaldees, were pagans. They didn't worship the one true God. Well, one day, out of God's grace, God comes to Abram. And he tells Abram, hey, I'm the God of the universe, and what I want you to do is I want you to move out from this home that you've been living in for a long time, away from your family ties, and I want you to move to a place that I'll show you to go in the future. And I'll give you these promises of what I'll do for you. Now, who went along with him? Lot. Lot decides to separate himself from his comfort zone of his own family and follow his uncle Abraham. Did that take faith? I would say it took faith, wouldn't you? To leave everything you know to go someplace that you have no idea where God's leading you or directing you in. So here's a man that is very evidently showing signs of faith. Two, when we see Lot with Abraham after leaving Egypt, Genesis 13, verse 1. And Abraham went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. Now, as we work along the story in the historical narrative, we see that both Abraham and Lot are blessed, verse 8 of Genesis 13. Genesis 13, verse 8 says, And Abraham said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thine herdmen, for we be brethren. Verse 9 says, is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me, if thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. And if thou departest to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes, and behold, all the plain of Jordan, and that it was well watered, even where before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot close chose him all the plains of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from another. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the city of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. So we see Lot making a decision to go towards a more well-watered plain that would be more conducive to his riches and his financial gain. And we see Abram depending on the Lord. Then we see in Genesis 14, verse 1, Ephrael, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Eleazar, Shadrullam, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of the nations, make war against the king of Sodom. And they took Lot, verse number 12. Let's drop down to verse number 12. So they make war, and they defeat the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah, and they took Lot, verse 12, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshkel, and the brother of Aner. And these were confederated with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, bore in his own house 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them and his servants by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also, and the people. So here we see this deliverance of Lot from by the hand of Abraham from this wicked king that had captured him. Okay, so God is working in Lot's life, even though Lot is making bad decisions. Now, the fourth thing that I'd like to highlight is in chapter 18 of Genesis, verses 16 through 31, we see God showing Abraham, that he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham goes from 50 all the way down to 10 righteous men in the city and God promises he wouldn't destroy the city for the sake of 10 righteous men. And we know that have been in church long enough. Was there 10 righteous men in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah? No, because God destroys it. So God saves Lot from Sodom, Genesis 19:1, and there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face towards the ground. Now Genesis 19:4-11, but before they laid down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round both, old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. Know them obviously means sexually defile them. And Lot went out the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known men. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came into a sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hands and pulled Lot into the house to them, and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house of blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. Pretty bad situation, would you not say? If we were judging Lot at this time, would we call him righteous or unrighteous? Well, we would call him unrighteous, would we not? Why? Because he's making terrible choices at this point in his life, is he not? Terrible, terrible choices. We see that Lot, through a series of wrong choices, is on a very dark path. Choices that in their end cause Lot to lose everything. Genesis 19:26. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. So as they're running forth, the angel warns them not to look behind at the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And what does Lot's wife decide to do? She decides to look behind, and she becomes a pillar of salt. Genesis 19, 30 through 35 give us another horrific historical account of Lot. And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar. And he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. And the firstborn said unto the younger, our father is old, and there is not a man on the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve the seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he perceived not when she lay down or when she arose. And it came to pass on the morrow, the firstborn said unto the young, behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also, and go thou in and lie with him, that we may preserve seed for our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also. The younger arose and laid with him, perceiving not when she lay down nor when she arose. We would say this is a very terrible situation that has happened in Lot's family life, would we not? Do we all agree with this? Yeah. However, through these terrible source choices, we read an amazing verse found in Genesis 19 and verse 22. Genesis 19 and verse 22 tells us this. Haste thee, so the two angels that have come to take Lot and his family out. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. So what is he saying here? He's saying, he's complaining to the angel because the angel said, go past. And he's like, can I stop at this little city, protect this little city so I can at least stop at a city? And he said, okay, you can do that. But the thing is do it quickly because I cannot bring God's judgment on these cities until you're out of the city. So this man, by all human accounts, has made terrible choices, is protected from the judgment of God on these two cities. Seeing the absolute mess Lot is in, how could God show so much love, and how could he be just in allowing Lot's escape? His judgment, how could he allow Lot escape his judgment? Deeper than that, how would God be unjust to allow his judgment to fall before Lot was out of the city? So there's this mercy and judgment. There's this mercy and justice in God allowing Lot to depart from the city. And there's also a reason on the negative side. He couldn't allow his judgment to fall on the city while Lot was in it because he would become unjust. Why? Here's this man that has made terrible choices. He's made wrong choices all throughout his life. Why would God be unjust in allowing his judgment to fall while Lot was still in the city? Everything we know about Lot so far in the Old Testament, not some of you know that what it says in the New Testament. How many would say he's a saved man that's part of God's family? I wouldn't say that at this point, would you? What saved man would offer his own children, his own daughters up to be ravaged by a sick culture? He looks unsaved to me. He looks like an unholy person because of the choices he's made. Let me stop here and apply this to us. Can we make foolish choices as Christians? Choices that in the end make us look like we have no relationship with God. Can we do that? But what does God still call us? He still calls us his children. Why? Well, let's go to 2 Peter 2, 6 through 9 and study this from the New Testament aspect. Of course, we're just seeing God's full revelation when we look at 2 Peter 2, 6 through 9 when it comes to an individual called Lot. Second Peter 2, 6 through 9 tells us, and turning the city of Sodom and Gomorrah into ash, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For the righteous man dwelled among them, and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul for day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. So Lot is referenced as being righteous three times, just, righteous, and godly. So all we know about righteousness is that one is cut off from life. Unrighteousness is that when you're unrighteous, you're cut off from life. He has nothing within himself to offer. So if Lot is righteous, it's not because of anything he performed. It's not of himself. What he did is accept God's only way for righteousness through humility, by repentance and faith. Faith in the promised deliverer and repentance from any self-righteousness. How does one become saved? There's an identifying place within their life that they turn from self-dependence and trust in God's promised deliverer. This would be Lot's time. He would know of Genesis 3:15, that promised deliverer that would crush the serpent or Satan's head. We know that person as Jesus Christ. So how has one become righteous and just and godly? By turning from self-confidence, turning from any dependence on themselves for righteousness, because they realize by the mercy of God that they're totally disconnected from their only source of life, which is God. And that anything that they perform and that they do cannot be accepted by God. Thus, they need something outside of themselves that is all holy, all righteous, and all powerful to do the work of righteousness for them, because they were created by an all righteous, all powerful, all knowing God. And thus, the only work that he will accept is perfection. Somebody understand that? So anything that you offer is not accepted by God because you're not perfect. Anything that is done through you by Christ is accepted by God because Christ is perfect. So we know that at one time in Lot's life, he accepted God's only way for righteousness through humility, by repentance and faith. Faith in the promise deliver and repentance from any self-righteousness. Now Lot tortured himself by the constant godlessness all around him. The sin of the people around him was in direct conflict with the genuine character that had taken place within him. This was the revealing and convicting work of God through his Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit probably didn't live within Lot, but he would have convicted Lot through this unrighteous, unholy society that he's living in. What are we living in, Christian? A very good society that loves God, right? So the longer we're around society, the more that we have opportunity to vex our righteous soul, or the new life that God has given to us. And if God gives you new life, is it temporal or eternal? It's eternal life. That's all God can give. Scripture doesn't tell us why Lot chose to stay in Sodom, so we can't assume to know his reason. Maybe Lot wasn't intentionally choosing to sin. Maybe he was just wanting what he thought was best life for his family and business. Whatever the reason, staying cost him dearly. And Christian, staying around things that vex your righteous soul will cost you dearly. What did it cost Lot? Everything. Everything. Besides his righteous position in Christ. Now, I was looking forward to Christ. Obviously, Christ wasn't there, but his righteous position in believing in what God had promised. He arrived in Sodom, Lot did, a wealthy man. He left with only the shirt on his back. Yes, he was free to choose, but how great were the consequences of his choice concerning consequences he never anticipated. Christian, can we make decisions within life and choices within life not understanding the fullness of the implications of those choices? Christian, that's why we need to be in our Bible and praying that the Holy Spirit leads us through his word on what type of choices we should be making, because we have no idea what the consequences is of our choices at times. However, Christian, you will never be abandoned by God, no matter how bad your choices may be. God did not abandon Lot. He won't abandon you. Matthew 8:12-14. How think ye, if a man hath 100 sheep, and one of them is gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if it so be that he findeth, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than the 99 which went astray. Even so it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. If you're part of God's flock and you go astray, he's searching you out. He will not lose you. You're part of his flock. Now, in context, this is obviously talking about Israel and as a nation. And obviously, God had to correct and punish Israel because they left him. But he has not given up on Israel. All right? They're going through judgment because of their choices. But one day, God will restore them to a greater position than what they had before his judgment. Or before his chastisement upon them. We see Ezekiel 34:11-14. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, who brought both search my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep and that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the country and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mount of Israel by the river and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture and upon high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in fat pasture shall they feed upon the mount of Israel. So, all I want to discuss today, and I'll stop here. All I want to discuss today, and then we'll get into how understanding that God doesn't abandon us, but he still lets us be chastised by our choices, how we're to live in that reality, okay? So if you guys are thinking that I'm preaching unlawful type of Christianity, that's not what I'm preaching. What I'm preaching is that Christ's work is sufficient to save you despite the bad choices that you make in life. Because your security and identity is in the work of Christ, not the work of self. Well, Christian, we need to understand this, because so many times I hear different things that I think, man, we must not be very secure in our identity in Christ. Every bad thing or perceived bad thing that happens to us as God's children, even if it's chastisement, is for our betterment in Christ. Not so that Christ can destroy us, but that Christ can build us in him. So you say Christians don't live this flowery bed of ease and have no problems. No, But as thankful as we are in the blessing, and I'm a little bit afraid to pray this way, but I know this is the truth. As thankful we are in the blessing, should we not be equally thankful in the trials that God allows into our life? Because we are secure in our identity that we have in Christ. And it's never about us being beat by Christ, because Christ is so angry with us and God is so mad at us that he's condemning us. No, it's that he wants what's best for us. So he sometimes applies chastisement to our foolish choices so that we can regain a deep fellowship with him that has been broken through the choices that we foolishly have made. But it's never for your destruction. It's always for your betterment as a child of God. So do we understand this one point? God will never abandon us even when we make bad choices, Christian. If you're here today and you don't know Christ and you think, well, I don't make bad choices like some people that are Christians make, that doesn't mean anything if you don't have the righteousness of Christ placed upon you through the grace of God, through faith and repentance, and the only work that's sufficient to save you. Turn from your rebellion and turn from your pride and look to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of your faith. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We pray that your word would touch the lives of those that are listening. God, help us not to live as Christians this life of always being afraid that God's judgment is just going to fall on us, but rather understanding that God works all things out for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. And even through our bad choices, because we're humans, if we come to Christ and we allow his wooing to work in our lives, we can have a deep fellowship and relationship with him. God, our position is never touched by our bad choices and bad decisions. But the reality of our Christian faith is, so may we repent and may we see what God has clearly put in his Bible as a path of repentance for the Christian to be implemented in our lives as we look at it next week in detail. But thank you for my eternal position in you, because it is through your work that I've been born again and made a new creation. And though I may be around the world and constantly vex that righteous soul at times, I will never be abandoned by you. God, thank you for your love and mercy. And may we grow in this reality as a church day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute. In Jesus' name, amen. 354 in the red. Standing together for closing hymn before our time of